So if you'd turn to Amos chapter 3, that minor prophet, there are some that say Amos wrote this in about a week's time. I don't know if that's true or not, but I know that there's more than a week's of study here, and I have really enjoyed the message of Amos. Tonight, as we gather around his word, we'll be looking at three chapters that begin with a phrase. It's all the same. And that phrase is, hear this word. That's pretty clear, isn't it? He says, hear this word. God raised up the prophet Amos to proclaim his word, and he raises up men today to preach the word. Amen. He has been so gracious to us by giving us his word. I was thinking a lot about that today. I'm teaching a class called Toomey in the prison every Thursday, and this week's lesson is about the hermeneutics of the study of God's Word, how to rightly divide God's Word. It's all centered in God's Word. And boy, it seems like we've had a lot of controversy with supervisors not allowing their men to get released and the men that are coming to this class and whatnot. Why? Satan doesn't want the word to go out. Satan doesn't want men trained to be hungry for the word. And that's the times that we live. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 8 and 9 says this, "Do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me, tried me, and saw my works 40 years. Today, God is saying to us, through the word, to not harden our hearts, but receive the word as instruction for our lives. You know, the first message here in this chapter, and it's broken down in three different ways in these three chapters. The first one will be explanation of the call of God to Israel. So let's get into it. Verse 1, "Hear this word that the Lord has spoken against you, O children of Israel, against the whole family which I brought up from the land of Egypt, saying, you only have I known of all the families of the earth, therefore I will punish you for all your iniquities." God chose a family, didn't he? And he chose that family to come from the seed of Abraham, the father of Israel, to show the world how life should be lived. That's pretty simple, isn't it? It's really not that complicated. He used Israel as a model that all of the world would see that he is good and that his walking in his ways is the best way because it brings blessing in our lives. I like blessings. Here he says, "Of all the families of the world, I have known you. I have chosen you, given you a special calling and a tremendous blessing." You know, with blessing comes what? Responsibility. With blessings come responsibility. The central act of redemption of the Old Testament is Israel's exodus from Egypt. Egypt's always seen as kind of a type of the world. And God's drawing his people out of the world. They were in 400 years in slavery in Egypt. And then he lifted them up and brought delivered them out of Egypt. Although the Old Testament, all through that Old Testament, God calls Israel to look back and remember what he did. Look back and remember what it is that I have delivered you from. And give me praise and honor and adoration for that act. Now, also the central act of redemption in the New Testament is God's redemptive plan, that work of redemption on the work that Jesus did on the cross, where he would die on a cross and shed his blood so that you and I might have an opportunity by faith to choose him as a redeemer of our lives. In the same way, we're called to constantly look back and remember what Jesus did on the cross and to live in light of that great fact. That's what communion's all about. But even more than that, we're to remember daily. I heard a conversation tonight. One guy was talking to the other guy, and he was talking about, well, do you get up in the morning and do you pray? And do you go into study? Do you remember the Lord? And this other person said, yes, I actually walk in a constant mindset of prayer. And that's the way we should act. We should have a communion that close and that real with God. When we don't live that way, then God does not bless us and He does not work through us in the way that He'd like. And so He allows trials and tribulations to get our attention. People say, well, that's kind of mean. Well, listen to what G. Campbell Morgan wrote in his commentary about this first couple of verses here. And I quote, "The false deduction which is too often made is that if we are privileged people of God, therefore we may look for His mercy. He will not punish us. That is not so. The measure of our privilege in the divine economy is the measure of our responsibility. Therefore, if we fail to fulfill that responsibility, He will not pass over our sins, but rather will visit upon us all our iniquities. It is well that those nations who boast of the divine favor should lay this lesson to heart," end quote. That's speaking right from the belt. This is a principle laid out in Scripture that we as Christians today are not understanding. It is not being understood. It is not being lived out. We like to talk about grace and mercy, and rightly so. Grace and mercy is great, but there is a responsibility to serve as lights to the point that we say, people, Jesus is the answer. Amen. There's so many times I want to get up and shout, Jesus, that's what you need? Amen. I'll hear something on the TV, and Jesus is what you need. My wife heard me tonight. Amen. Verse 3. "Can two walk together unless they are agreed? Will a lion roar in the forest when he has no prey? Will a young lion cry out of his den if he has caught nothing? Will a bird fall into a snare on the earth where there is no trap for it? Will a snare spring up from the earth if it has caught nothing at all? If a trumpet is blown in a city, will it not the people be afraid? If there is calamity in a city, will not the Lord have done it?" These questions all have an obvious answer to them, don't they? It's no. Two people can't walk together if they don't agree. You know, they're going to go in opposite directions if they disagree. If a lion roars, it's because he's caught his prey. If a trap springs, it means that the bird has been caught. And if the people in the city are terrified, it's because the trumpet has blown. And there's warning of danger. These are obvious facts of life that any thinking person would acknowledge. Common sense. Now he speaks to the last question. That last question, will not the Lord have done it? That's the one we don't like the answer to, though, isn't it? The Lord is the one that causes calamity in a city. And that's where we get the outside world or the unbeliever. He looks in and he says, that's a God of love? Yes. Why? Because God will not let you destroy yourself without His efforts to get your attention. Surely the Lord does nothing, verse 7, unless He reveals His secret to His servants, the prophets. A lion has roared, who will not fear? The Lord God has spoken, who can but prophesy? So, we see here that the secrets of God are not like the normal secret, you know, where I know it, you know it, it's a secret to everybody else? That isn't what he's referring to here. In the context of what he's saying, the secret is revealed to the prophet, and the prophet tells the people that judgment is coming.
Amen.
The secret is that God knows, shares it with his godly called prophet, and he tells the people. Now, God has roared the message through his servant. Those that have fear in God will heed, but really those that don't believe, they won't. They'll just ignore. God uses his word today to be the prophet, the talk, his word. And we need to take heed.
Amen.
We know that there is a day of judgment coming. And it has been a long time. I had a pastor friend of mine when I was in prison last night. I go to prison a lot. last night, this guy, he told the guys, he says, I've been a pastor teaching God's word for 50 years. And he has. And he says, these things that I have been preaching and saying for 50 years are going to still come true. And he says, the exciting thing is, now I've gone 50 years, I'm closer to it than when I began. And he says, I'm excited because I know it's coming.
Amen.
That's the way we should live, knowing that God wants us to have a chance and come to him. Proclaim in the palaces at Ashdod, verse 9, and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble on the mountains of Samaria, see great tumults in her midst and the oppressed within her. For they do not know to do right, says the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. You know, God says to the nations around Israel, you come to see what I will do to those that are not obedient to the call on their lives. Well, listen, Samaria was storing up, and they're a good example. Samaria being that capital city of the northern 10 tribes of Israel, they were storing up in their palaces that which they had been stealing, he says. You were stealing these things from other people. And today, if you go to Samaria, you can see the ruins there. There's nothing left. There's maybe some crumbled foundations, and they've identified that's where they were, but there's nothing left. It's all gone. That which they hoarded, that which they killed for, that which they collected as loot and booty, they don't have anymore. And yet it goes on to a tremendous degree today. Things. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, verse 11, an adversary shall be all around the land. He shall sap your strength from you, and your palaces shall be plundered. Thus says the Lord, as a shepherd takes from the mouth of a lion two legs or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out who dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed and on the edge of a couch. This is quite the language here. The commentator, D.A. Hubbard, he said this in his commentary. He said, Exodus chapter 22, verses 10 through 13 says that if an animal dies in the care of another man, such as a shepherd, that shepherd must make restitution to the owner for the animal unless he can bring the remains that demonstrate that the animal was attacked by a predator. In other words, he'd come with a leg or a piece of an ear, as described here. Then he could prove that it was done by an animal. Amos's comparison here is that he makes the sarcastic point that when the invasion strikes Israel, they'll be devastated to the point that there'll only be a piece of furniture sticking out of his teeth. There'll only be scraps of a bed left over. He's saying, it's coming, folks. And 30 years after he said this, it really did happen just that way. Look at 30 years. Think about 30 years. That's a long time. It's long enough for us to forget about it. to put it off to the side, say it's not really going to happen. This old pastor friend of mine said he'd been preaching it for 50 years. Gang, the times are coming. We know they are by the signs of what's going on in the lives that we live in the midst of this country alone. Hear and testify against the house of Jacob. Verse 13 says, the Lord God and the God of hosts, that in the day I punish Israel for their transgressions, I will also visit destruction on the altars of Bethel. And the horns of the altar shall be cut off and fall to the ground. I will destroy the winter house along with the summer house. The houses of ivory shall perish, and the great houses shall have an end, says the Lord. Makes you want to not go out and build a big house, huh? In the day that destruction came upon Israel, these great altars that they had built to worship idols, God says they're going to be cut off. In fact, he says, I'll cut the horns of those. They would always put these horns out at the corners of these altars. It was a message of strength, because that's the most solid thing and the most destructive thing on a bull. So they would put these horns on there, and God says, I'll cut them off. The strength of an animal was their horns, and God says, I'll just cut them off. They have no strength. They'll never again have any strength. The great houses of ivory, it mentions there, they'll be destroyed. Ahab, if you look at the life of Ahab and Jezebel, they had this great palace of ivory in Samaria. And today you can go there and you can find where the foundation was. And in fact, Israel did an excavation here not too long ago, and they found these little ivory gems left over. Some of them were like bottles of perfume. Little wine glasses, but that's it. There was nothing else left. As powerful and as rich as they were wiped out. When God does finally judge, He judges to completion. Chapter 4, let's get right into it. We continue in this chapter with the beginning saying, hear this word. So now that He's got our attention, this word will be focused on an occasion, or excuse me, accusation. I said that wrong. Accusation. I've always had a hard time pronouncing that word. Accusation. There we go. Which the prophet denounced Israel's sins. So, verse 1 says, hear this word, you cows of Bashan, who are on the mountain of Samaria, who oppress the poor, who crush the needy, who say to your husbands, bring wine, let us drink. I'm going to have a drink for that one. Well, I tell you, Amos gets a little tough here on the gals. Sorry. Hear this, you women of Israel, he says. Wow, what a statement. And one that will get a lot of women upset in America. He says, you cannot... Let me back up. I'm not even going to make that statement. But look at this. You see, Amos was not a trained prophet, first of all. He didn't have that political correct stuff. He didn't have that, you know, how to make friends and love on them at the same time and whatnot. He was a simple herdsman. He was a farmer. He was a blue-collar guy. He was a logger, if you will. He'd have loved logging. When he wanted to get the point across to these indulgent women of Israel, and there were a rash of them at that time. Remember, they lived in a time of prosperity. And these women of Bashan, they were called fat cows. Why? Because Bashan, first of all, was noted for its livestock. It's up in the northern part of Israel. We've been up there. Very green, very lush in the range there. The Golan Heights, they've got cattle around, and they're fat and they're healthy. And so Amos, he says, sorry, ladies, but you've become fat cows. You urge your husbands, you see. You urge your husbands on. The sarcastic words of cows of Bashan seems to refer both to their luxury, the luxury they're living with the wealthy women, enjoying it, and a certain attitude of, well, I'm interested in things such as sensuality and extravagant life, hot tubs and clothes and jewelry. I'm interested in things that don't cause me any toil or concern. Just let me live in my luxury. And God saw this. And God promised to hold them to account. The Lord God has shown by His holiness, behold, the days shall come upon you when He will take you away with fish hooks and your posterity with fish hooks. You will go out through broken walls, each one straight ahead of you, and you will be cast in Harmon, says the Lord. So, still speaking to the women, He says, hold on here, it's going to get rough. In fact, in 740 BC, history documents this, Assyria began their attacks on the 10 northern tribes of Israel. And by the time of 722 BC, Samaria fell. Israel was taken into captivity, and through these years there was waves of defeated people that were marched from Israel to be taken into captivity in Syria. And they were done by this manner. They were actually literally taken their lower lip, and they would take a fish hook and they'd run it down through the lower lip, and then through a series of wires, they would wire it to the person in front and the person in back, and they were marched in a single line naked. That was the cruelty of the Assyrians, the humiliation that they would go through. And God does not lie, folks. Amos guaranteed that the judgment would become reality, and it did become reality finally. But it was a very long time coming. And if anything that we need to take heed of is God is very patient. He's very slow with His anger.
Amen.
But once we get to that point to where we will not turn to Him, then He will move in and judge. God would make sure that they were led in this humiliating manner, as He says, through the broken walls, which means they were going from city to city that had already been destroyed, and they would view all the destruction as they would be led humbly like fat cows out of Israel. Wow, what a picture. Come to Bethel and transgress, verse 4. At Gilgal, multiply transgression. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tithes every 3 days. Offer a sacrifice of thanksgiving with leaven. Proclaim and announce the freewill offerings. For this you love your children of Israel, says the Lord God. You see, because the kings of Israel did not want their people to go to the southern kingdom of Judah, you know the story. When the nation divided with Rehoboam, Solomon's son, when they couldn't get along, Jeroboam had a civil war and they parted. Judah and Israel, never to be again one nation. And so Jeroboam was afraid, hey, they're going to want to go to sacrifice on Passover and things like that. And so he says, they'll run off to Jerusalem and not come back. So he set up some idol worshiping places in Bethel and Gilgal, amongst others. They offered sacrifices supposedly to the Lord. That's what he said, the king said, at these places. But because the offering wasn't made in obedience to God, it was only a transgression, as he says right here in this verse. There was a little tithe issue there that he used sarcastically. It said in Deuteronomy 14:28, that they were supposed to bring tithes every 3 years, a certain tithe to the temple every 3 years. Amos says, even if you bring your tithes 3 days, every 3 days, it would not matter because it's all just outward show. God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart.
Amen.
It all works hand in hand. When you give of your heart, you give of your money.
Amen.
For the Lord's work. Their hearts were not surrendered, so God didn't want their money. He wanted their heart. Also, I gave you cleanness of teeth in all your cities, and lack of bread in all your places, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I also withheld rain from you when there were still 3 months to the harvest. I made it rain on one city. I withheld rain from another city. One part was rained upon, and where it did not rain, the part withered. So two or three cities wandered to another city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. You know, God made everything so specific for them that they had to know it was from God's hand. And they were not thankful, or they were not repentant in their sins. So God says, I'll humble you. You know, you got clean teeth? Well, the only reason you're going to have clean teeth is because there'll be no food to eat. I'll take all the food away that makes your teeth dirty. That was the pun there. Because there will be a drought that will cause you to starve. I blasted you with blight and mildew, verse 9. When your gardens increased, your vineyards, your fig trees, and your olive trees, the locusts devoured them, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I sent among you a plague after the manner of Egypt. Your young men I killed with a sword, along with your captive horses. I made the stench of your camps come up into your nostrils, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I overthrew some of you, as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah. And you were like a firebrand plucked from the burning, yet you have not returned to me, says the Lord. I'm going to tell you, when you read those verses, the worst thing ever for God is that when we know that we have sinned, we know that we have sinned, and yet we don't turn back to Him. We don't repent. It's sin upon sin upon sin, and pretty soon It's hardness of heart. Pretty soon the conscience is seared. Pretty soon you don't even hear the conviction. He starts His chastisement slow. He always starts slow, and then He increases it incrementally so that He can use the small... Listen, this is the heart of God. So that He can use the smallest amount of discipline necessary to cause you or me to turn from our sin to come back to Him. He loves us so much. He doesn't want to crush you. He doesn't want to smash you. He loves you. He wants to restore you to be all that you can be. But yet if you ignore Him, He will use heavier and heavier, heavier and heavier things to bring you to Him. Therefore, thus will I do to you, O Israel, verse 12. Because I will do this to you, prepare to meet your God, O Israel. For behold, He who forms mountains and creates the wind, who declares to man what his thought is and makes the morning darkness, who treads the high places of the earth, the Lord God of hosts is His name. It's a sobering warning, isn't it? Apparently, for all men at all times, they were to listen up, know that the warning was come, because, you know, we never know when God is going to meet us face to face. We never know when we're going to step into eternity. How many times have we heard about incidents where people just like that were gone? And we go, whoa, never saw that coming. It doesn't matter, young, old, in between. And because we don't know when, we must always be prepared to meet our God. Because you don't know when you're going to be taken here and face to face to Him. But this is especially true for those facing judgment of God. When we look at a nation like we're living in right now, where there's abortions going on, over 1 million babies a year, innocent blood taken, when the court systems are the way they are, when politics are the way they are, as corrupt as they are, don't you think that God is not going to turn His back and just say, oh, well, that's Americans? No. His chosen people, Israel, did not escape. We won't escape. So we must be ready. God will try to get men's attentions all along the way as we get off track from Him. But if we go too far to the point that there's no return, listen, God will take you home. Maybe not in every single case. It'll be a case by case by God, but it says here that God will take you home. He will short circuit our stay here on earth and bring us home when we will not listen and we harden our hearts. Why would He do that? Well, because He loves us and wants us to live right and not be destroyed by our sin. Israel is His chosen, but with that comes responsibility. And the same thing with the cross and salvation by faith. He sent His Son to bear our sins. And when you reject that salvation, that's one thing. But when you receive that salvation and then live in your sin and shame, that's an abhorrence to the Lord. That is a shame to the work of the cross. We can be taken home early if we live against His plan in our lives. Let's get into chapter 5. This chapter is a lamentation, and it is sort of like a funeral dirge because of the refusal of Israel to turn from their sins and back to God. Sorry about the kind of downer stuff that we're dealing with tonight, but this is stuff we need to hear. Hear this word. There it is again. Verse 1. Hear this word which I take up against you. A lamentation, O house of Israel. The virgin of Israel has fallen. She will rise no more. She lies forsaken on her land. There is no one to raise her up. For thus says the Lord God, the city that goeth out by 1,000 shall have 100 left. And that which goes out by 100 shall have 10 left to the house of Israel. The mission of this prophet, Amos, is not an easy one. He had a tough road. He didn't have the attention of the people. The people were prosperous. They didn't want to hear it. People today in America don't want to hear us teach Amos. This is not something. Bless you guys for coming tonight on a Wednesday night to hear the message of the prophet, especially in their time, in the setting which Amos ministered. Here the people in Israel were singing, oh, happy days. Happy days, man. The stock market's up. Things are going well. Our military's strong. Our enemies are weak. We've got it happening. The country was experiencing prosperity and peace to a degree like they hadn't experienced since maybe the days of Solomon. But yet, there was underneath that, there was this wrong heart. There was this this surface of wickedness. There was this wicked heart. There was this selfish lusting for things that would corrupt their lives and take them away from God. They would go to temple and worship, but they also would go out into the groves and they would worship at these places that had, you know, really a better worship band. And they even had a little bit of sex on the side, you know. You could give your money to a temple prostitute and be blessed. That's what was going on. Amos compares Israel as a virgin. He says, one that is innocent and has all of her experiences ahead of her. But instead of having a future, she will be forsaken and left unfruitful. And 90% of the country would eventually be destroyed by the enemy. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, verse 4, seek me and live, but do not seek Bethel, nor enter Gilgal, nor pass over to Beersheba. For Gilgal shall surely go into captivity, and Bethel shall come to nothing. You know, in times of trouble, the most important thing is to turn to God with a whole heart.
Amen.
The first time, you know, if we do this, the first sign of trouble, if we get on our knees and start praying,
Amen. It
would go so much better. But what we do is we start trying to figure out, oh, let's see, what do I got to do? I've got to handle that, this and that. You know, I've got to make this phone call. I've got to, you know. And we forget about God. Turn to God and pray to Him to protect you and to lead you in times of trouble. Don't go worship something. Especially don't go worship an idol. Don't wonder where your gold is in times of economic collapse. Seek the Lord and live, he says, verse 6. Lest he break out like fire in the house of Joseph and devour it, with no one to quench it in Bethel. You who turn justice to wormwood and lay righteousness to rest in the earth. He made the Pleiades, Orion and the shadow of death into morning and makes the day dark as night. He calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out on the face of the earth. The Lord is His name. You know, if we seek the Lord, we will live. But if not, then we'll be burned up. That's what He's saying here. The Word says, not the world, the Word says in 2 Peter that the world is going to burn. That's going to be the final judgment. Not by a flood, but by fire. Amos, again, he confronts this corrupt system. He begins there in those verses I shared with you. He says, there's a legal system that's bad in this country. Does that remind you anything? Wow. Justice had been thoroughly spoiled, he says. And righteousness was as good as dead. We see this country today making plea bargain after plea bargain, all on a political basis in the judgment of men and women. Wrong in most cases, lots of cases. We see this country doing things politically that we wonder what. Who voted them in?
Yes. Exactly.
Amos explains why God is worthy to be sought and why He can deliver Israel from their coming doom. He can do it because He is God Almighty.
Amen.
And He is wise. He's all wise. He's wise enough to make and uphold the starry constellations as the Scriptures defines there, manage the creation. He is the Creator. He rains ruin upon the strong so that fury comes upon the fortress. God's in control of all things. They hate the one who rebukes in the gate, verse 10, and they abhor the one who speaks uprightly. Therefore, because you tread down the poor and take grain taxes from him, though you have built houses of hewn stone, yet you shall not dwell in them. You have planted pleasant vineyards, but you shall not drink wine from them. For I know your manifold transgressions and your mighty sins, afflicting the just and taking bribes, diverting the poor with justice at the gate. Therefore, the prudent keep silent at that time, for it is an evil time. Seek good and not evil, that you may live, so the Lord God of hosts will be with you, Amen. As you have spoken. Hate evil, love good.
Amen.
Establish justice in the gate. It will be that the Lord God of hosts will be gracious to the remnant of Joseph. The gate is the place of government in those towns of Israel. That's where the heads of the family and the elders would come, and they would make judgments there. There was probably some little office building or something right around the gate or entrance, and where they would meet. And they would make what is supposedly the right decisions for people, but they were not making right decisions. They were making decisions that were treading on the poor, treading down the poor, those that couldn't defend themselves. Boy, does that ever strike a bell with us? Amos tells us God's curse for Israel's wickedness through the wicked in Israel gained fancy houses and vineyards from their oppression of the poor and railroading of justice, and that those gains would just be temporary. They'll just be temporary. Men and women will fight to the death to gain monetary value in the society that we live in today. But yet, it's just temporary. God will evict them from their dishonesty, and He will gain their houses. He will gain their land. It's His anyway.
Amen.
The solution is really, He gives it right here, to hate evil and to love good. Do the right thing. You know, the counsel I get in my office oftentimes will come with, well, you can't turn to a book and say, well, there's the answer. But always the answer for me to share with people is do the next best thing. Do the right thing. Love God.
Amen.
Hate evil. Turn away from the wicked things. You know, don't get involved with arguments and dissension. Be a peacemaker.
Amen.
Embrace those things. Those are the important things. Therefore, the Lord God of hosts, verse 16, says this, there shall be wailing in all the streets, and they shall say in all the highways, alas, alas. They shall call the farmer to mourning, and skillful lamenters to wailing. In all vineyards there shall be wailing, for I will pass through you, says the Lord. Woe to you who desire the day of the Lord, for what good is the day of the Lord to you? If it will be darkness and not light, it will be as though a man fled from a lion and a bear met him, or as though he went into the house, leaned his hand on the wall, and a serpent bit him. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light? Is it not very dark with no brightness in it? I love Amos, the way he preaches and brings the truth. They would use in their day these professional mourners. They would go out, and if someone died in your family or friend or whatever, and you were getting ready for the funeral, you'd go out and hire professional mourners. Oh, you know, they'd put on this thing and they'd really cry and really make a big deal. And Amos describes the judgment that's coming. It's going to be so widespread, there's going to be a shortage of these professional mourners. There won't be enough of them to go around. So Amos rightly warns them that they don't know what they are asking for because of the day of the Lord. He's saying, you want the day of the Lord to come? Well, you better know what you're asking. Because judgment's coming. Not mercy, not grace, judgment. And you better be right with Him. Wow, those are some powerful words. They will end up worse off than before, he says. And it will be as though a man fled from a lion, he got ate by a bear. I like that. I despise your feast days, verse 21, and I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. Nor will I regard your fattened peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments, but let justice run down like water, and righteousness like a mighty stream. I'm weary of your playing church, God says. When I got involved in the ministry, I told a pastor friend of mine, I says, I'm not the guy to play church. I don't even care to be involved with such a thing. Just doing the church thing, you know. Many of you know me. If you've gone here for a while, we do things a little unorthodox. I speak a little unorthodox. Because I just want to do what the Lord wants us to do.
Amen.
I want to bring the message.
Bless you.
I'm weary of your songs, God says. I'm weary of your sacrifices. I'm weary of you bringing incense because they're not from the heart. He says, you're going through the motions, but there's no emotion. He wants to see us be passionate for Him.
Amen.
You're going through the ritual, but there's no real truth in it. How many people go to church simply because it's the respectable thing to do? It's the respectable thing to do. They drop their quarter in the offering plate and they're paying their dues. They're part of the club. America's full of churches that fall into this category. And I know that sounds pretty tough, but I have seen it over and over and over to the point it makes me sick. Makes me literally weak. Where people are not interested in seeking the Lord. They're not interested in hearing His voice. And they're doing what His Word declares in the opposite. Did you offer me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You also carried Succoth, your king, and Kun, your idols, the star of your gods, which you made for yourselves. Therefore, I will send you into captivity beyond Damascus, says the Lord, whose name is the God of hosts. Even though the people of Israel, as we close here tonight, they saw all the miracles that God performed in the Exodus. And boy, if you saw the sea parted, the Red Sea parted, you know, and the 10 plagues, and all the miracles that He did in the Exodus, they saw those things. And yet when they went into the wilderness, what did they do? They brought along their idols from Egypt, and they begged God for food and water. They even cursed Him because led them out into a place where they didn't have enough of what they wanted. We're prone to be that way. To be unsatisfied with the life that we're given. If we will turn to God, lay aside those idols, and say, God, I just want to love You. I just want to serve You. I just want to be Your light. I want to be Your salt here on this earth until You take me home. That's what God wants to hear from His kids. Because one day we'll stand before Him and we'll give an account for those days that we lived. And I want Him to say to me, I want Him to say to you, well done, my good and faithful servant.
Amen.